The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own. But the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." This is the gospel of the Lord.
May my words be my prayer, my prayer be my words. Amen. This is how you can tell I'm serious. Decided to be in the pulpit for a little bit. Just a quick scriptural note that came up during the early service. The question of during the stoning of Stephen, there is a reference to the folks laying their cloaks at the foot of a young man named Saul. And then you don't hear anything from him again. And the question was, what was that all about? Saul, before his conversion, becomes... Thank you. Well, you're so much better than the 8 o'clock. But what we're seeing is the beginning of a movement around Saul, who becomes one of the great persecutors of the new church. And this is kind of the first we hear of him. So if you want to hear the whole story, that's basically what we're going to hear in the book of Acts over the next, well, pretty much through the summer. So I'll see you every Sunday between now and August. But that's not what I'm preaching on today. Those of you who know me well, or at least have heard me preach more than twice, know that I am a political news junkie. It's a problem. In fact, there have been times over the last couple of years where I have actually stopped watching the news, other than the local news to see the weather. I have stopped watching the news because it was bad for my physical, emotional, and relational health. And that's actually not an exaggeration. But that said, I have been pulled back into that evil vortex that we call cable news. I will say, though, that one of the nice things about watching news nowadays, as opposed to when many of us were younger, is you can strictly stay to the channels that you agree with. Right? I mean, you know, pretty much so. I mean, there's always going to be something there that, you know, they'll try to be broader and nonpartisan and bring in somebody who feels very much like a sacrificial lamb from the other side. I'm an MSNBC and a CNN watcher, huge surprise there. But I always feel bad for that Republican they bring in because it's always somebody who's pretty moderate so they can have a conversation. And you're like, you know, here's a guy who is on the outside of the community that he's in being brought into a community that he's even a bigger outsider on. And it just feels kind of violent, but like many things like that, kind of fun to watch. But what has happened of late, this is nothing new about this, but it seems to be that much more so right now. Is anybody having the experience that when they watch the news, they're getting extremely frustrated? I mean, literally frustrated, you know, like, you know, and sometimes it's about the story itself is frustrating to, you're like, I cannot believe that just happened. And sometimes it's the reporting of the story that, you know, you're like, well, why don't they look at it this way? Or why don't they come at it from this direction? Or why are they just totally ignoring this piece? Of course, it's always the things you want to be said, right? But watching the news has become very frustrating on many levels. Some of you may remember Audrey Chapin. Do some of you remember Audrey? Audrey was secretary here, I think, in like 1807. By the time I got here 15 years ago, Audrey was an active member of the Women of St. James's and did a few other things. But at this point, she had gone blind. And at her funeral, her niece pointed out to me that about this time was the same time that Rush Limbaugh had started to lose his hearing. Some of you may not know this, but Rush actually had a cochlear implant. In the Chapin family, it had been credited to Audrey that Rush was deaf because every day at 2 o'clock, she would scream at her radio. That is a true, honest-to-God story. Rush being deaf because of that is probably not true, but Audrey screaming at her radio every day at 2 o'clock is, and it's just this beautiful image I have in my mind. But some days I feel like that. Some days I feel like Audrey. I just want to yell at the TV. To be completely honest with you, some days I do. And that's about the point where Priscilla leaves the room and grabs a book and goes and reads. Just the general tenor of everything has become extraordinarily frustrating to me. And I think probably to most of us, regardless of where we fall on the political spectrum. We live in a world where facts have become alternative. The truth is at best relative and more commonly seemingly unimportant and probably just a nuisance. And morality frequently is not even a consideration. In this world, being a person of faith and more importantly, a person of faithful action has become quite confusing. At least it has for me. And I suspect that those of you who have youngish children in the house are finding it frustrating to try to raise them with attitudes that match your concepts of Christianity. But in this world that has become so confusing, I would suggest that becoming a person of faithful action has become that much more important. We used to use an expression called, that went something, WWJD. WWJD. Who remembers what it means? What would Jesus do? Right. I had a good friend who used to teach in a school that was in southern Georgia. And she used to say, always watch out for the kids who had the WWJD bracelets on because they were the worst behaved. I always thought that was kind of funny. But yeah, so we had this thing, WWJD, what would Jesus do? When we would look at a situation, the idea was that we would think about it scripturally, faithfully, prayerfully, what would Jesus do? Well, I'd like to suggest that's a really stupid question for a couple of reasons. One, I'm not Jesus, you're not Jesus, and pray be to Jesus, it's already a job taken. So for me, the question is actually somewhat, well, maybe it's not simpler. Maybe it's not simpler. And that is, what would a decent, loving, caring human being do? Because that's our job, right? It's not to be Jesus. The whole God thing is taken care of. Being decent humans is who we're called to be. So what I want to do today is spend a little bit of time this morning, or maybe a lot of time, having a quick refresher course on the basics of Christianity. I mean, you know, we get Curtis up here, we get Greg up here, and we get Borden and Molly, and we get all these preachers up here who are deep. I'm not going deep today. It's not really my thing. I'm going basic, all right? Just basic Christianity. Christianity 101. You willing to go along with the ride with me? Don't really care. I'm going. And without being rude, you're stuck. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn to page 304 in your Book of Common Prayer. That's the red one. Okay. Warning. All right, page 304. Did everyone remember that? Is 304 really missing from yours? Daniel, you are such a good Christian, you don't need it. That's awesome, because I'm sure she'll be willing to tell you what you don't know. Okay, so everybody's heard this before, hopefully. If you haven't, then this is the first time. But I would suggest that the fact that you've heard it a bunch of times probably means we need to hear it more intentionally than as we usually do it, okay? So this is the baptismal covenant. And the beginning of the baptismal covenant is actually the Apostles' Creed done in question and answer format, all right? We're not going to get into that. All that stuff is deep. It's theology. We're not going to do that today. I already promised you that. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the last five questions. We're going to go through them one by one. I'm going to talk a little bit about them. You're going to reflect a little bit on it, and hopefully by the end of this sermon, we will all be good, decent human beings, which you are already. Okay. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers? Okay. Curtis and I were joking about this morning. That actually can be defined one very quick way. I can solve this one for you super quick. How's that? Go to church. Go to church. That's what we're going to do. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? Follow the apostles' teaching. This is supposedly teaching. Fellowship. We do that really well around here. We're going to break bread, and we're going to say prayers. Holy cow. We already got 20% of this thing taken care of. When I was in college, that was a good grade for me. All right. Now, seriously. Christianity began as a movement led by the greatest community organizer we have ever seen in history. Think about it for a second. What did Jesus do? Jesus went out into the world that he knew, and he gathered people around him and taught them. Shared with them, fed them, did a whole bunch of cool stuff. And then little offshoots happened. And we start seeing these little communities pop up around the world. I mean, that's what the New Testament is. The book of Acts is about that happening. And then the letters, the epistles, are letters mostly from Paul, who's no longer stoning Stephen. Mostly from Paul and the folks who are around Paul, encouraging people in these fledgling Christian communities. So you have the people in Corinth and the Ephesia and in Rome and on and on. And so then if you extrapolate that out, these little pop-up communities happening and taking root, then all of a sudden you find yourself here, 9:30 in the morning, today. We are an extension in direct lineage with that movement. Think about that for a second. That's really cool. So, continuing the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and in the prayers, you all have already got that one checked off. Think about how much better you are as human beings than all the people who slept in today. I got like 3 laughs on that one. Really? Okay. So the next one. But I think you got to remember that. Okay. That's the core here. Okay. That's the core. This community thing. Because without that, the rest is really hard. Okay. Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, and repent and return to the Lord? Okay. This is my reenactment of the human experience. Walk, 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 stumble, fall, plop, get up. Walk, 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 stumble, fall, plop, get up. Right? Does it feel like your life? Feels like mine. And so that's who we are. Again, remember, we're not called to be Jesus. We're not called to be divine. People who think they're God are really boring. And we're called to be people. We're called to be human. And part of being human is this intrinsic ability to fall short of who God has called us to be. That's why we got to keep trying. That's why we come to church, so we can be encouraged and strengthened in that process. Excuse me. So the trick is not falling. The trick is getting up and recognizing what you've done. Okay, that's repentance, right? Recognition of the fact that you've fallen short and you don't want to do that again because it hurts. My father used to say to me, it's okay to learn from your mistakes, but Bob, can we please try a different lesson from time to time? Because I don't know about you, but I basically have 2 flaws. And everything else is an offshoot of that. Right? I mean, you can probably pick those few things. My sister's going, he's got way more than 2. You can think in your own life. Think in your own behavior. Everything that has ever gone awry in your life, almost, there are things that are inflicted upon us. I understand that. But everything that has gone awry in your life that you had something to do with, is probably at the root of that is 1 or 2 things, always. And it's just, you know, repeating itself in new and fun ways all the time. So the idea is to recognize what those things are and to ask God for help with them. To reach out to God and say, I can't do this on my own. Please, please help me. So to resist evil, it's a good place to start. And whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. During the baptismal questions, we ask, the examination, we ask those being baptized if they were to renounce the sinful desires of this world. Let me see. Do you renounce all the sinful desires that draw you from the love of God? Do you renounce the evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? I was baptizing a little boy one time who was about 9. His name's Sean Heidi. He doesn't go to church here. And Sean was decided he wanted to present himself as his own candidacy, like an adult or an older child might. And I asked him, I said, John, do you renounce, all the evil powers of this world that corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? He looks over at his mom and goes, sure. I mean, 9 years old, he gets it, right? The problem is we got a whole lot of baggage that makes that harder and harder to say. All right. Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? Now we're getting into the uncomfort zone. This is what we as Episcopalians have finally gotten relatively comfortable with, and that is what we call evangelism. Now, I'm not talking about beating somebody over the head with a Bible. That's violence. That's not evangelism. It's about sharing your story, sharing this gift that you have been so lovingly given. Right? From 1990 to 2000, I believe it was. Or was it 80 to 90? We had the decade of evangelism. Does anybody remember the dates? No, yeah. Everybody else just looking at me blankly like, what is he talking about? Some of you were even here and you don't remember it. That just goes to show how outrageously successful it was. At the time, I was a member of a church called St. Stephen's Ridgefield. Ridgefield down in Fairfield County. Gorgeous building. Beautiful church. Grand history. Gorgeous piece of property. 40-something acres, smack dab in the middle of some of the most expensive real estate in the world, definitely in New England. 8-foot hedge across the entire front of the complex. For the decade of evangelism, the one and only thing the church did is they cut the hedge down to 6 feet. And people were outraged. Because everybody in town who's supposed to be an Episcopalian already is. We've never been very good at this. And I would suggest that even those people who we think are good at it are not very good at it. Because evangelism is not about more butts in the pews. Evangelism is about sharing a gift. It's about someone looking into your life and saying, there's something going on there and I want to know what it is. There's a light in that person that I want a part of. So sharing the good news in God and Christ. Remember what I said? We're going to Christianity 101. All right. Now the two hard ones. The rest were easy compared to this. Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? The problem with this question is there's a premise that I suspect is not accurate for many people. And that is that you love yourself. That you love yourself. If you can't feed yourself, you can't feed other people. If you can't care for yourself, you can't care for other people. In different ways, it takes on different forms for different people. So, the most important thing I can say to you today is this, and I want you to hear me. If you hear nothing else today from me, if you've already blocked me out, join me back right now for a second. No matter what you have done in your life, no matter how many times you have fallen short, no matter how deep a hole you have dug, you are a beloved child of God. Think about that for a second. And I'm not just saying that because it's nice. I'm saying that because I know it to be true. And you and I need to hear that. Monday morning, when you wake up and you look outside and it's still raining, and you climb out of the shower, and you're standing there in front of the mirror, and the first thing that goes through your head is, huh, I'm getting gray. Huh, my hair's getting thin. Huh, I need to lose some weight. Huh, I need to get in better shape. All those things we do to tear ourselves apart. I want you to resist that temptation. Just do it on Monday. Beat the hell out of yourself on Tuesday. On Monday morning, Resist that temptation. I want you to stand in front of that mirror, and if you want to say it out loud, God love you. Good morning. I am a beloved child of God. I guarantee you, you'll have a better day. So once we can get to the point where we understand that, then we've got to start understanding that other people are also the beloved children of God. Respect the dignity of every human. Oh, that's the next one. This is seeking and serving Christ in all persons. I don't care whether or not you believe in Jesus. I don't even care whether or not you believe in God. I mean, I care, but not for this conversation. I don't care. That doesn't change anything. You are the beloved of God, regardless of what you believe. Karl Barth, a theologian of great renown in the 50s and 60s and somewhat into the 70s. The 40s too, probably, but that's not relevant. Started off as an extreme theological conservative. By the time he died, he was basically a universalist for all intents and purposes. And he came to the realization in which he tried to share with those who were willing to listen that God loves you regardless of how you feel about God. That God's love for you is so great, you can reject it all you want, it doesn't change it. We just need to remember that that's true for everybody, not just for the people we like, not just for the people we understand. Right? This is what drives me crazy about the news, is the next piece. Strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being. Now, not only is that a sermon unto itself, I could make a preaching career out of that statement. Respect the dignity of every human being. Okay. Oh, that's so hard. I mean, come on. Tell me there's nobody in this world that you really don't like, that doesn't push every one of your little buttons, that you just avoid like the plague because you know when you're done with that conversation, you are going to be angry. I say that and I still watch the news. We will never, as individuals, as a nation, as humanity, be able to even get close to the fulfillment of what God has in mind for us until we can come to some understanding of you can respect somebody without liking them. You don't have to respect their opinions. There's plenty of people who hold opinions that I do not respect. But you need to respect them to understand that they are flesh and blood, just like you. They had a mother, just like you. That God loves them, just like you. Jesus said in the gospel, or John said in the gospel for Jesus, that if you don't get it, if you don't see God when you see me, if you don't know God by knowing me, then just look at my works. Just look at my works. Because the works will speak. So let's finish there. Let's look at one thing really quickly. Those of us who tend to be on the more progressive side of conversations love the fact that Jesus ate with sinners, the outsiders, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, you know, the poor, the lepers, the whatever. We love talking about that stuff. You know, Jesus was all into the outsiders, Mr. Big Tent. Let's bring him in. The thing that we never talk about is he did the same thing with the people who were on the other side of the social construct, Jesus was buried in the tomb of one of the wealthiest men he ever knew. Not because the guy felt bad, but because the guy loved Jesus. Look at the apostles. This is not some, I mean, we make jokes about this ragtag team of idiots, you know, that were bumbling fools that Jesus had to constantly correct and hold up. Think about it. These were successful fishermen. These were builders and carpenters. Many of these people had trades, and people of trades in those days were people of some significance in community. So Jesus is finding respect and dignity in everyone. Stephen today, last words of Stephen's little talk before he dies are what? Seriously? Oh, really? Are you looking at your reading? Forgive them. Forgive them. It's right out of Jesus' playbook. Up on the cross, Jesus says, you know, he looks down at these folks and he says, please forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen's doing the same thing. They don't know any better. It's okay. Can you imagine if we could all be like that? Now, I'm not suggesting it's okay for people to stone you. But I am suggesting that a lot of people don't know any better. And if we can fulfill all these other promises, if we can live our lives in a way that shows that we respect and have dignity for each other, they will learn that stoning people is bad. And that's got to be good. So remember, if you learn nothing else today, period, remember this. God says one thing over and over and over again. That is, I love you, I love you, I love you. Now act like it.